must I do to inherit eternal life? This question of the lawyer and Jesus' approach in responding is the launching pad for the famous parable of the Good Samaritan. So often, preaching on the parable of the Good Samaritan misses the context of this story. Indeed, my own sermons over the years when I've preached on the Good Samaritan have usually focused in on the nature of those who attacked the man, the nature of Samaritans, and how they were disdained and looked down upon in the ancient world and the Jewish world, and the nature of that Samaritan when he came and rescued the man, and the nature of the innkeeper, and all that that means for us and how we are called to be like the Good Samaritan. And usually we focus in on the parable and its elements rather than going back to the initial question, to the question that the lawyer asked of Jesus and Jesus' response. We miss that part of the story. And so today, and all week long, in fact, as I've been looking at this passage again and again as I've prepared throughout the week, I keep going back to that initial question. And so today, this morning, I want to take a look at that question in a little bit of detail relative to the parable. What must I do? What must I do? The lawyer asked. The focus is upon himself. What do I do to get it? How do I earn it? What do I do to attain it? How do I build it in my life? How do I establish eternal life in my living? That was the question. It was a me-focused question. What do I do? How do I develop it in my life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus answered him in a way that often makes people go crazy. When I'm asked a question, frequently, especially if I know that the person who's asking me the question knows the answer, I usually respond by asking a question of my own back. And it makes people sometimes grit their teeth. You know, I want an answer. Give me a simple answer. And oftentimes, there are no simple answers. And here we have one of those that's simple and not. And Jesus knew that the lawyer knew the answer. He was a good student of the Bible. He knew God's word. He had studied it. He had explicated it. He understood it. He should be able to answer his own question. And so Jesus says, what does the law say? What does the Word of God say? And the lawyer's response is, he got an A, he got 100% and a smiley face and a gold star on his report card here, because he says very clearly, eternal life comes through loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind, with all of our emotional, spiritual, physical, and intellectual, mental faculties, with all of who we are, with all of the facets of our living, with all of our heart, our emotions, our desires, with all of our spiritual life, our soul, our prayers, our religious devotion, with all of our strength, with all of our physical living, with all the things that we do, and with our mind, with our thinking, with our reason, with our study, every bit of us. And not just half of our heart and half of our soul and half of our strength and half of our mind, not three-quarters of our heart and three-quarters of our soul and three-quarters of our strength and three-quarters of our mind, not nine-tenths of our heart and nine-tenths of our soul, you get the idea? All of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind. We are called to love the Lord our God with absolutely every last smidgen, ounce, element of our being. That's a Tall order, isn't it? But it's straightforward and it's simple. And if that was all that he said, I'm sure the lawyer would have been happy. Well, no, the answer goes on, and the lawyer knows it, and so he has to say it. And love your neighbor as yourself. Go thou and do likewise. You've said it, go do it. I mean, Jesus is straightforward. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, no half measures, have at it. And like probably we would do, the lawyer decides, I don't like that second half too much. I don't really like that second part. Neighbor? Who's my neighbor? He asks. Who's my neighbor? Because I really don't want to think about those people over there as my neighbor. I like the people over here. I don't want to think about the people over there. I don't want to think about the people over here. I just want to think about the people right here in this group. These can be my neighbors, okay? But not them. He wants to divide and conquer. He wants to subdivide one group and say, you can't be my neighbor. My neighbor is the group over here. And I'll love the Lord my God, and I'll love them as myself. But I'm not going to love you. He wants to wiggle out. And if we're very honest and very true to ourselves, we do the same thing. And I'm reminded of that wonderful song from Sesame Street. Way back in 1970. That was a long time ago. Jeffrey Moss wrote a beautiful song that Bob on Sesame Street and the Muppets sung. Who are the people in your neighborhood? In your neighborhood. In your neighborhood. Oh, who are the people in your neighborhood? They're the people that you meet each day. You can't subdivide the people that you meet each day. If the people in your neighborhood are the people that you meet each day, you can't say, well, I don't want... Sorry, I got to use a visual aid here. I don't want Faye to be my neighbor, so I ain't going to meet her. Can't do that. Sorry, you can't do that. Can I, Faye? No. She's sitting there like I'm not even standing there. Here, let's pick on a lawyer. And he gave me a raspberry. I want to make my neighbor the lawyer because he's got money and influence.
Wrong lawyer.
Money, influence, and power. That's who I want to be my neighbor. I don't want poor people. I don't want people who are kind of strange. I don't want people who look kind of funny and smell kind of funny and talk kind of funny. Never mind that I look the same way to other people. No, I want people who look just like me and act just like me. I want them to be my neighbor. Sorry, Jesus. You can have the others. I want this group. Nuh-uh. No. Who are the people in your neighborhood? They're the people that you meet each day. They're everybody. Everybody is your neighbor. Now, Jesus' response was to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. He said, you know, this guy making a trip gets attacked by bandits, robbers, thieves, and is laying there in the ditch. And along comes, let's modernize it. Along comes the bishop. Ooh. And the bishop moves over to the other side of the street and keeps it going. Along comes an elder. Sees him, moves to the other side of the street, keeps going. Along comes, oh, I don't know, member of the UMYF, sees the man in the ditch and goes down and helps him. The guy you least expect, the person you least expect to help, helps. The bishop? Nope. The elder? Nope. The lowest person in the society's view, yes. I'm reminded of when I was a novice in the monastic community in Cambridge, Massachusetts. We went to New York on a mission trip to to work in a church there. And six of us made our trip to New York, and we're traveling through New York on the subway to get to the church, and we're going through the streets and through the subway and all in our habits, in our black cassocks. And we got off the subway at the stop, and they had this long stretch of escalator to get up to the surface, to the street level. And it was a crowd of people funneling into the escalators to go up, and I noticed as we approached that there was a man laying across the threshold of the escalator. Just laying there. No cup, no bowl, no nothing. Just laying there. And I noticed that the people in front of us, they would step on him and onto the escalator. And we monks, we stepped over and thought ourselves good monks for stepping over and riding up until Rusty, something of a curmudgeon of a monk up in the front, turns and looks at us and says, "Do you realize that we stepped over rather than serve as the Good Samaritan? We stepped over." Well, at least we didn't step on. We stepped over. So we got to the top of the escalator and we went down on the other side. But when we got to the bottom, he was already gone. We missed our chance. We were the priest who stepped aside, went to the other side of the road, or stepped over in our case. We prided ourselves at first about not stepping on, but that simply means we didn't rob him and attack him. We stepped over, and we knew better. I will never, ever forget that. It's like Paul's thorn in the flesh, the reminder that he continually had that he had once been a persecutor of the church. And he went to God and he said, "Lord God, deliver me from this horrible memory and from the terrible persecution, the messenger of Satan that keeps on compounding upon me, the memory that I had once persecuted the church, that I once stood by and watched Stephen be stoned to death." And God says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." And I have to turn to God and hear that from God. "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." You think I would have learned my lesson, but I will go driving around and say I'm going over to the bank to deposit paycheck, get off 30, and there at the intersection at the light is a guy with a sign, "Will work for food." And more times than I care to admit, I pray that the light is green so I don't have to slow down. I pretend to be talking on the cell phone. I do something, anything, to keep from having to look at him. And I go on. I go to the other side of the road. Out of fear, I don't do what Jesus tells us to do. Loving neighbor as self. It's not easy, but it's our calling. When we focus in on this account and we focus in on what the lawyer asked and Jesus' response to him that prompted the answer, we hone in on the fact that the lawyer was saying, "What must I do to attain eternal life? What must I do to inherit it?" The answer: love the Lord your God with all of yourself and love your neighbor. The last little phrase is sometimes the hardest. As yourself. You see, Jesus came into this world. He lived, he taught, he preached, he served, he worked miracles, he fed the hungry, he proclaimed the good news of God, that God is not against us, God is for us, and then demonstrated that by standing in our place and receiving the punishment we deserve, and then raising from the dead and going into glory and is here in real presence with us today in this exact place, at this exact time, in this exact moment. He is here now, alive. He came into this world to show us the love of God, that God loves us. The hymn I sung today for us, the love of God, it's a beautiful hymn. And it's that last verse that I sung that just touches me so. If we with ink the ocean filled, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every one a scribe by trade, to write the love of God would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's the love of God that came to us in Jesus. That's the eternal love of God that came to us in Jesus, and that we are called to share with others the eternal love of God that we have received. You see, many people believe that loving the self means a narcissistic sort of pile-on of toys, pile-on of the things that are important to me, pile-on of riches. No, it's the love of God. It's the love of God in Jesus. It's the love of God that gave God's self for us. It's the love of God that sees us through this life and into the next. It's the love of God that compels us, impels us, and empowers us to go outside these doors and proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and be the good Samaritan, and to hear the forgiveness even when we fail. They were a bunch of dirty, rotten scoundrels who went the other side of the road. It was a bunch of dirty, rotten scoundrels who beat up the man. But guess what? The dirty, rotten scoundrels are our neighbors too. Indeed, sometimes we're the dirty, rotten scoundrels. And we need to hear this parable. And we need to hear the answer to the question about eternal life and realize that it's about eternal love. The eternal love, the love that does not die, the love that sees us forth through this life and into the next. The Samaritan did God's will. The Samaritan, the person who was outside the Jewish community, did God's will. Will we? I mean, we're in God's community. We're in the family of God. We're part of the church. Will we do God's will and reach out and love our neighbor as God has loved us? That's our calling as Christians. That's our callings as members of the family of God. That's our calling. Hear that calling. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Love the Lord your God with all you are, and love your neighbor as yourself, as God has loved you.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2007 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.